Amen. All right, if you have your Bibles, if you will turn to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17, and while you're turning there, it was 14 years ago, about 6 weeks from now, 14 years ago, whenever I would marry my bride, and I remember looking forward to that. I remember being so in love, and I remember just with eager anticipation looking forward to the day that we would stand before our family and friends and church family and the Lord and publicly pledge our commitment towards each other. I remember looking forward to that, and I remember my heart at that time, and then when the wedding came, and after, and even to this day, being full of love for my wife. And even the times like where we're in quarantine, and that's being tested maybe a little bit. If you're married, you know what I'm talking about. I still cannot imagine life without my bride. And I remember the second year we had been married almost 2 years. Whenever my wife came to me and she said, "We're pregnant. We're going to have a baby," and I remember just wondering, you know, what is that going to be like? Because I thought of and heard of the love that parents had for their kids, and I couldn't fathom the fact that I would love someone as much as I love my spouse, maybe in this different way. But I remember just wondering what that was going to be like, and then I remember seeing Evan's face for the very first time and holding him for the very first time, and just the love that was just overflowing out of my heart for him. And then I remember about a year later, in fact, when we were celebrating Evan's first birthday, we revealed to my family that Randy was pregnant again, and so Allie was coming along, and I remember thinking, there's no way, and almost being a little bit afraid, am I going to be able to love a second child as much as I love my first? Because I didn't feel like that was even possible until I saw her, and my heart melted once again, and love was just overflowing, and the same thing Addie when she was born. And I remember whenever we were getting involved in foster care and looking towards adoption, and that's how Kate and Emerson came into our family. And I remember thinking, surely I can't love someone who's not mine with the same depth that I love my biological kids. And once again, all it took was one look at Kate and Emerson's face to fall deeply in love with them. Whenever I came to Skytook, I remember thinking, there's no way I can build the relationships with this church family, and there's no way I can love this church family like I loved the church I was coming from. And then I came here and very quickly fell in love with the people of Skytook. And every step of the way, there's just this thought that there's no way my heart has any more capacity to love. And listen, I don't always do a great job showing that love and showing that affection to my family or to my church family. But I every step along the way, just wondering, how is it possible to fit any more love into my heart for those who I am close to? And somehow the Lord allows that to happen. But listen, I say all of that to say this, that my love for my wife or for my kids or for my church family, that love pales in comparison to Christ's love for us. And that's mind-boggling. I can't even wrap my mind around the fact that Christ loves me more than I love my wife or love my kids. It's unfathomable. But we see that whenever we talk about the cross and we talk about the crucifixion and we talk about how Christ demonstrates His love. In fact, that we have talked about that on Good Friday when we looked at Luke chapter 23, and we talked about the resurrection last week. But there are pictures all throughout Scripture of Christ's love for us and the grace that He pours out. And we're going to see one of those pictures of His love for us, of His grace towards us in Luke chapter 17, beginning in verse 11 this morning. So read with me as I read these verses. It says, on the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourself to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. And then Jesus answered, were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. Verse 20 says, being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them, the kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed. Nor will they say, look, here it is, or there, for behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. That is the reading of God's word. Today, what I want to do as we look at this passage of Scripture and break this down, I want to show you a picture of God's grace, a picture of God's love for us. And through this text, I just want to make just three observations about that grace, about the love that he has for us. So number one, I want to point out the fact that Jesus is not intimidated by our mess. Jesus is not intimidated by our mess. So verse 11 is going to say, on the way to Jerusalem, and again, if we could sort of back up from what we've talked about the last couple weeks, this is before the cross, this is before the crucifixion, but Jesus has already determined that he was going to Jerusalem, and he knew that when he got there, he was going to die for our sins. The ultimate act of obedience to his Father and the ultimate act of love for us. It says, on his way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee, and as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance. Lifted up their voice saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Now, in the times in which this event occurred and in which Scripture was written, leprosy was one of those diseases that was terrifying to people. Now, we know more about leprosy now than they did back then, but back then they felt as if leprosy was highly contagious, and it was a disease that would rot your body and just eat away at your body and cause some extremities to fall off as that disease wreaked havoc on the body. And it was so terrifying that people thought that if they got close to a person with leprosy, that they would contract that deep disease, contract that virus, and then they would have a problem. There wasn't treatment for this problem, for leprosy, like there is today. And what we know today about leprosy is that this disease, the nature of this disease was very slow in the way it grew in the body. And so you could be exposed to leprosy, and it could be inactive or slowly growing in your body for a period of years before you even showed any extreme or any symptom of this disease. And we think social distancing is a big deal today, and certainly it is as the coronavirus has shut down our nation and shut down the world. But we're seeing social distancing here in Scripture as well, because if you were a leper, you were pretty much cut off from society. You weren't allowed to live in your home. You weren't allowed to go to work. You weren't allowed to kiss your wife or to hug your kids or to see your friends. In fact, if you were a leper, you were pushed outside of the town, and you any connection that you had with any other people were other lepers. And so you lived with a group of people who were just like you, probably exposed to the elements, probably not in a house, pretty much just surviving any way you could. I mean, this is the ultimate social distancing, and it's not a month or it's not 2 months. It could be years. It could be for the rest of your life. And you are required by law that if someone was approaching you on the road as they were traveling from town to town, you were required to shout, I'm unclean. Don't come any closer to me. You're required to shout that out. I don't know about you, but I can sort of feel these men in their brokenness. I've preached two graveside funerals this week. And those, the family that were left behind, they're grieving. And they're unable to have more than 10 at the graveside. And so the family and the friends are out in cars or they're unable to attend. And they're going through this grieving process, this brokenness, alone. I've read stories of those, of people with the coronavirus who are in the hospital all alone, fighting for their lives without the closeness of their family by their bed. Parents who are unable to be in proximity with their kids as they battle this disease. See, we're familiar with the hurt that these men walk through. And again, just if I could just bring in the shame of being forced to proclaim your uncleanness, your mess, the situation you're in for any who come near you, and especially for Jesus, the Holy One. For me then to just proclaim my uncleanness, my mess. You see, if it wasn't bad enough that they had this disease and they were forced away, but the idea at this time was that they had sort of done something to bring this disease upon themselves. The idea in this culture was that if you were handicapped or you had leprosy or you had some sort of disease, it was because God was punishing you for some horrible sin, some sin that was worse than everyone else's. And so these men, they approach Jesus on the road, and they're forced to stay unclean from a distance. They cry out for mercy. I can just imagine the apostles, as Jesus is sort of at the pinnacle of his preaching and his healing, I can just imagine the apostles as they see the lepers sort of jumping in front of Jesus like the Secret Service, just making sure that Jesus doesn't come in contact with them. Now in this story, Jesus doesn't approach them, but we've already seen in Luke chapter 5 where he heals a leper and he reaches out and touches him. Something no one would do. And it reminds me that Jesus isn't intimidated with the messiness of our lives. That he's not intimidated by the sin or the brokenness that we found ourselves in. These men, their mess was leprosy. What's yours? What is the thing that you have found yourself caught up in? The sin, the brokenness, the disappointment that you would just assume Jesus not even know about, that you hope no one finds out about. Those skeletons in your closet, maybe that you keep from your spouse or from your kids or from your parents, just hoping and just dreading the day that it's going to come out. Can I tell you that whatever that mess is for you personally, Jesus is not intimidated by it. We see that in this picture of grace with the leper. Number one, he's not intimidated by our mess. But number two, we see that Jesus is willing to cleanse us. That Jesus is willing to cleanse us. So in verse 13, they lift up their voice saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And when he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourself to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. We see in this picture of grace that Jesus, that he's not intimidated by our mess, that he's not intimidated by our sin. In fact, he is willing to cleanse us of whatever it is that's messy in our lives. It's mind-boggling. You know, I don't know who come up with the wise idea of ooblick. So ooblick is sort of this homemade slime that parents make with their kids, and kids love it, and I'll admit it's a little fun to play with, but it creates massive messes. And so several years ago, Evan was probably 4, Allie was 3 probably at the time, and Kate was a newborn, and so Randy is out, and she is rocking Kate, and she had made some ooblick, and while she was rocking Kate to sleep, Evan and Allie, the 4 and 3-year-old, they get into this ooblick, and they scatter it all over the kitchen. There's this slime on the kitchen, it's on the counters, it's on the cabinets. This ooblick is everywhere. And when I say everywhere, I mean everywhere. I got a picture that I want to show you of that day, Evan and Allie. There they are in the bathtub. They are covered in ooblick. And I love Allie's face right here because she's having a good old time, and she knows she's probably guilty, but she's just trying to get that sweet little smile to try to make Randy not upset with her. And I love Evan, okay? He's just hanging his head in shame at the mess that he's gotten himself in. Now let me tell you what did not happen. Randy did not say to my 4-year-old son and 3-year-old daughter, she did not say, "Here's a bar of soap, you better clean it up." I mean, that's probably my nature. Probably my nature is, you made this mess, you clean it up. But Randy, in her gentleness, you know what she did? She ran a nice, warm bath. And if I know her, she's probably putting some bubbles and some toys in there for the kids to play. And she, in the moment of this mess, she takes this picture because she wants to cherish the fact that they got into this, so we can laugh about it and be reminded of it later. And in that bath, she gently washes their hair and gently washes the ooblick off their body. She puts them in warm, fresh clothes and then goes out, gets down on her hands and knees, and begins to scrub the ooblick off the ground. And I want you to know that is a picture, that's an illustration of what Jesus desires to do for us. The messes that we create in life, the sin that covers us, where maybe it's not a big deal to us at the time and we just sort of smirk at that sin. Or maybe we just hang our head in shame wondering, what's he going to do? Is he going to judge me? And we're reminded in this text that he is willing to pick us up like we do with our children and clean us off and put us in a secure place and sort of pat our bottoms and say, "Let's go try again," while he proceeds to clean up the mess in our lives. Oh, I wish that would settle on your heart, that he's not disappointed in you, that Jesus is not angry at you, That he's not saying, oh, when are they gonna figure it out? When are they gonna clean themselves up? Could it just settle into your soul that he loves you? And with great joy, he longs not just to save, but then to clean. Some of us have the view that Jesus, that he's willing, that we agree that he's willing to save us just like we are. But then we think it's my job to clean myself up. His job to save, my job to make sure I stay clean from the moment he saves me. Others, we just have this view of Jesus that he's just tired of our sin. That we sin and we sin and we sin, and in our thought, our fear is, well, sooner or later, his grace is going to run out. Sooner or later, he's going to not be as forgiving. Sooner or later, he's going to be worn down by my constant failures, the constant messes I find myself in. Can I remind you that the same God who saves us is the God that cleanses us, and it's his joy to be able to do so. Verse 14 ends with Jesus instructing the lepers to go show themselves to the priests. See, the priests were the only ones that could proclaim that the leper is now cleansed, that he no longer has leprosy. They wouldn't go to a doctor to do that. They wouldn't go to the government to do that. They would go to the priest. The priest would examine them. There'd be some steps, and then they would say, okay, this person is healed. He has no longer has leprosy. He can come back into society. He can go back to his home. He can go back to his job. He can be back with his family. He's back in society. He can come worship with us now. What's Jesus doing here? See, it's his joy not just to cleanse us, but it's his joy to completely restore us to the place he longs for us to be at. We see in this picture of grace that Jesus is not intimidated by our mess. We see that Jesus is willing to cleanse us. And the third thing that we see from this text is that Jesus gives undeserved grace. He gives undeserved grace. So verse 15 says, then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, we're not 10 cleansed? We're the 9. Was no one found to return and give praise to God except for this foreigner? Now, I have to admit, a lot of times whenever I read Scripture, I will maybe hustle through it, or maybe I'll get a couple of points, or maybe I'll write something, a thought for that day if I'm going through my quiet time. But whenever I'm getting ready to preach a sermon, I'm going through the text every single day, and I'm praying through it, and I'm working through it, and it is a week-long process of getting ready to deliver what God has for us. And I have to admit that the more I read the story, I started getting angry at the 9 who didn't come back. Well, like Jesus points out that only one comes back and gives thanks. And really, he is the least likely of all of them because he's the Samaritan. Like in this culture, it was the Samaritans who, according to the Jews, they were sort of this subhuman race. Like they weren't God's chosen people. They did not deserve grace. In fact, if you trace their origin, they are a combination of the Jews who intermingled with those who weren't God's people, with the enemy, with the people who were idolaters, and they when they intermarried, they had these kids who were not fully Jew, not fully pagan, and so they viewed them as being a sub race. And for those looking and those listening who would read this one day, it's this idea that the person who deserved it the least is the one who comes back and expresses thanks. And I don't know about you, but I start to get angry at the nine who show no appreciation. Almost like they don't deserve to be healed. They won't at least say thanks. You know, yesterday or a couple days ago, Mary Dunham brought some eggs to us, and so I'm out there getting the eggs. She's from their farm. She had brought some in, and so Emerson's there with me, and I say, "Emerson, say thanks." And she's like going through this little bit of a shy stage where you put her on the spot in front of people, particularly that she doesn't know as well, and she just sort of buries her head and kind of hides behind me, and that drives me crazy. Because it's my belief that if someone does something nice for you, that you then express that to them, and almost to the point that if I don't think someone's going to be thankful, I'm hesitant to do something for them. I mean, can we be honest with that? Is that not our nature? You know, at a previous place I served, there was a lady who I could not do anything right in her eyes, and she was always super critical of me. One time we had a Lord's Supper, and we got creative. We worked it into the service, how we did that, and it was sort of the self-serve Lord's Supper, and I had people saying, that's the greatest time I've ever had the Lord's Supper. It was so meaningful. The Lord is working in this place. We could just sense His presence. Only that same week to have this lady say, I don't even feel like we had the Lord's Supper. I almost got up and left in the middle of it. And just everything that the Lord would lead me to do, it's just critical of everything. Whenever I was in her presence, she would be quick to point out how much she loved the other pastors and exclude me. She'd praise the other pastors and exclude me. So there was an opportunity that came. And listen to the sinfulness of my heart. So her husband had been sick, and so I decided I'm just going to take my mower down to her house, and I'm going to mow their yard. Because if I do something nice for her, she'll get off my back. That was my motivation. And so I go, and I'm sweating out in the heat, and I'm mowing her yard, and she gives a thanks, only to go right back to mouthing me the very next week. See, it drove me crazy. Because our assumption is that we give grace, that we do something nice for someone who is going to then reciprocate in some way, that we give grace, that we give good things to those who deserve it the most. But the remarkable thing about this whole text is not that Jesus heals just by speaking it. The remarkable thing about this text is that Jesus heals 10 people knowing that only one will come back and be thankful. He is a God that gives undeserved grace. I mean, who would do such a thing? Not me. See, that's the heart of our Savior. That He's not intimidated by our mess. That He's willing to cleanse us and He's willing to give us grace even when we don't deserve it. You see, grace magnifies the giver. And when Jesus gives this grace, He paints this picture that there is no sin too great, that there is no mess to be had in our lives, no mess to define us that is beyond the grace that He longs to give. Look at verse 19 with me. He said to him, the one who came back, He said, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well," or also translated, "Your faith has saved you." See, there were 10 people who were messy that day. There were 10 people who Jesus cleansed externally that day. But only one left changed as a result. Only one left saved as a result. Now look what happens in verse 20, because the Pharisees, they ask Jesus, so when's the kingdom of God going to come? And here's how he answers them in verse 20. He says, the kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed. In other words, they're thinking that the kingdom of God's going to come, that Jesus is going to set up this military power, that he's going to boot Rome out of the country, and he's going to be like the kings of old, like David, to expand the kingdom. He says, verse 21, nor will they say, look, here it is, or there, for behold, the kingdom of God is in your midst. So what Jesus is doing in this moment, when he speaks of his kingdom come, and he speaks of his mission, if you will, he relates it back to the lepers. And he says, you want to know what the kingdom's about? It's about taking those who are messy, who have no way of cleaning themselves up, who are not deserving of my grace, but me doing all of that on their behalf. That's Jesus' mission. Grace to the undeserved. Our mission statement here at Skychick First is that we exist to connect people to Jesus because we want them to be connected to his grace. We connect them to his truth, his family, and his mission. We're invited to not just be participants of the grace by experiencing that ourselves, but then by speaking it to those we come in contact with so more can experience the grace that we have. Grace is the offer today. Let me ask you, what mess have you found yourself in? Chances are, with the isolation and you having all this time on your hands, chances are, even this week, chances are you've stumbled into some sin. Maybe you thought it was long gone in your life. Maybe you found yourself right back to some things that you thought you were past. Well, what's the mess in your life today? I can assure you, because God's word is true, that he is willing to save you from that. And he is willing to cleanse you of that. And he does it through undeserved grace. He's the one. Now the question is, what is our response? Like, what is our role in grace? If it's undeserved, if he freely gives it, if he's not intimidated by our mess, if he's willing to clean us up, if he's willing to give us undeserved grace, what's our role? Our role is the same as the leper who cries out for mercy and then turns back and falls at Jesus' feet to receive it. You're here, if you're listening this morning, or maybe it's later in the week and you're seeing this, and you long for God to clean up the mess in your life, the sin in your life. You long for him to cleanse you of that. You long for his grace. All you have to do is cry out for mercy and then receive it. And if that's you, and that describes you, we would love to hear about it. You can message us, email us, text us. Our information's on our church website. I would, Pastor Drew would, Pastor Scott would. We would love to hear. Love to hear about it. About God's grace in your life. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you're not intimidated by our mess. If you were, I wouldn't be here today. Thank you that you cleanse us. If you did not, I would not be here today. Thank you that you give undeserved grace. Had you not, I would not be here today. Extend that to others today that hear this. And do a work in others, just like you've done and like you're doing in me. Thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.